Well, good morning, everybody. How are we doing?
Magnificent,
somebody. Well, we had a good visit last night at the Celebration of Life. For those of you who weren't able to make it out, we had a lot of good gospel conversations and even had some brothers there helping spread the gospel with us. So good to have you guys here with us this morning. I guess last week we tried to get through the entire first chapter of Genesis, which we didn't quite accomplish that. So we're going to try to wrap that up this morning and transition into some other things. I don't have a handout, so if you have your handouts from last week, we'll finish it up and then we'll just kind of move on to some other things this morning. We're still going to be in the topic of basically just looking at biblical and theological implications to and evidences for a young earth. And we've spent last week really just diving into chapter 1 to see what does it plainly say. And if you remember, if we go back to our very first lesson, you know, that is our stated goal here, is we're trying to just revisit these things and try to understand what God is plainly saying and try not to overcomplicate things, but try to take it seriously all at the same time. And to recap what we covered last week, if you guys remember, we started God in the beginning, right? So we had, right off the bat, we have time that first day. By the end of the first day, the end of the first 24 hours, right, we had time and we had materials created. The idea that it was formless and void, but there was space was created. We had all that at the end of day one. And then at the end of the day of day two, it started to get some form to it. You know, we had this mass had assembled into, what we know as the earth today, but it was still covered with water. And then there was that hydrosphere we talked about, as the covering of the water, and then the atmosphere that covered, encapsulated that canopy, encapsulated the earth and the water sphere, if you will. And then that's still just this, at the end of that day, you're still just out there hanging in space, this this uninhabited and unformed sphere of water and materials, right? And then day three, you guys remember what happened on day three? Anybody? We started to get what the land came out and gathered, the water gathered together in one place and the land came out in another place. You remember that? We had the what would we call that supercontinent? There's several different things. Yeah, there was one we looked at last week was Pangaea. So there's a lot of different ideas of what that might be, but then that's where the earth came exposed, if you will, started to get more shape to it, and then he put vegetation on there. We had plants and trees, that sort of thing, right? And then on day four, he started to populate the heavens with stars and sun and moon and the heavenly bodies, and we used those. You know, I remember what the purpose of some of those purposes were for those things, the heavenly bodies? Yep, to give us night and day officially, right? Because he had set the pattern when he created light on day one, but we didn't have any, there was nothing to, that a light was not attached to anything, so we had these light givers that he started to create on this day to give us night and day, time, seasons, those sort of things for us, years. Be able to mark our calendars by. And then on day five, I think that's where we ended last week, was on day five. He starts to now that he's got the earth, and remember that the earth is the center of all his thought and creative activity. He's starting with, it's not a big bang, and the earth was kind of a thing that happened as part of his creation. Earth is where he's starting, and everything goes out from there. So, he's got the earth, he's got it in a situation where it's got land and water and vegetation and then this canopy, and then he's populated now the heavens, and now he's started to, even with the vegetation there, there's all this stuff's been put into place to support life, right? We talked about nephesh, the breath of life that he's created these animals with, or he's going to create, even man's going to have this, share this same idea with the animals, is that there's the breath of life in these creations. So on day five, he specifically created the things that in the waters, and that the birds that fly in the air. And that's where we ended them. And remember, one of the important things about that was he created those as kinds, right? They're kinds of animals that have the ability, he's given the information and all the DNA for these animals to adapt to their environment and to procreate and multiply and continue to grow and populate the earth within their kind. You don't see different kinds of animals. You don't see, birds and, fish trying to make any sort of babies, right? So they're staying within their kinds, but they can adapt within those kinds to their environments as their environments change. So that's a very important thing that we learn. But anyway, that gets us up to the beginning of day 6, which is where we're going to start. But before we dive in there, let's just go to the Lord here and ask for his help. Father God, we just pause for a minute, and we just want to ask you to help us to be grateful that we even get to sit and open your word. In a place where we can do it without fear of repercussions, but even more than that, God, that we have it at all. We know many of the reformers literally went to their death to recover these words for us so that we could hold them and study them, God. So help us not take that for granted, the fact that we can sit and try to understand plainly what it is that you've told us to do. And do help us to see things, because without your help, we can't. Help us to see, by the power of your Spirit, the things that are right and accurate, and help it to shape and form our understanding about who you are and who we are. And we pray that you are pleased with our attention as we give it now fully to your word. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Okay. So day 6 is where we are. And we did get through day 5 last week, right? So everybody, my memory serves. Hopefully I didn't fly through that. I think we finished that up. So if we start with day 6 here, I'm just going to read verses 24 and 25. It says this: "And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good." So we see the patterns here are still happening, right? God says something and something happens. So we finished 120 hours in. At the end of day 5, we're 120 hours into the creation event, literally 120 hours in, if we're just taking this plainly as we've looked at. We are 120 hours in, and God says on the beginning of day 6, let the earth bring forth living creatures. So we've already got water animals, we've already got things flying in the air, now he's creating things that live on the land, or on the physical earth here. And it's important to note that, again, these are by kinds. He's creating these by kinds. I think we talked about this last week some, but within those kinds, there is the potential. We talked about maybe kinds were somewhere up in the family or genus or maybe phylum area of the animal kingdom, right? So that you can, and this goes not just for, animals, but, plants are the same way. They can... they can adapt within those kinds and maybe even create new species or a subspecies or whatever. And those can die out and become extinct based on, the environment they're living in. But those kinds are extremely important for us to, when we're engaging in conversations about this stuff with evolutionists, they can answer so many questions for us about how many got on the ark, how many things had to get on the ark. Any number of things that's going to help us, which we'll dig into more when we get into kind of our genetics discussion here in a couple weeks. But so that's kinds. Again, I just can't state that enough. But then what kinds of living creatures did he create? Well, he created livestock, which for all we can tell, that's basically maybe referring to a lot of the domesticated animals like the sheep and cows that sort of thing. There's creeping things, which literally means crawly things. Maybe they're insects or amphibians. I mean, you know, those kind of reptiles. Maybe people think of those as creepy, crawly. I don't know. It's hard to be clear as to exactly what fits in these categories. But then he says beasts, and this is just a way to, you know, cover all of the animals that are land animals, referred to as land animals. The important thing here is this is not humans. This is still, we've not gotten into any human being created just yet. Everything else, with the exception of humans up to this point, has been created. And now, he says at the end of that, it was good, perfect, pleasing is what that means. And this is the rhythm again. We still see this rhythm being played out. God says something, it happens, and then he looks at it and says it's good. Do you remember what we called, what's good for God? Does anybody remember? We talked about in God's eyes what is good. Sometimes we use the word good, it just meaning kind of okay, right? But when God says something is good, I think we can count on it being perfect. It's good. As a matter of fact, we'll get to a verse here in a little bit where he looks back on the whole of creation and calls it very good. So this as we, I'm going to read these next few verses. Let's just do 26 and 27. We're shifting now to man. And you're going to see a real emphasis. So think about it as we read the rest of these verses. Think about it again as we kind of recap the creation event up to this point. It's God is starting with the earth, and he's spending all his time and a lot of energy and thought creating earth specifically for a purpose, and that crowning glory, as it's been called, is going to be human. And this is where he's come to. We see some things he visits in just a few words, like the stars. Like he's talking about, you know, he created the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light. He kind of goes into detail with the sun and the moon, the ones that are closest to us. But when he talks about the billions upon billions of stars, he just says, and he created the stars also, right? So it's like a side note. So it's like, but the focus here, and I think the reason that you can have hundreds and thousands of billions of stars out there being created in just a few words, because that's not really the focus of what his creation is. He's focused all his energies on the earth, and he's creating this environment being very specific to now come to this point to have human, man, be created. And he's going to spend a lot of time, a lot more detail here in these next couple of verses. And then all of chapter 2 is a zoom in kind of on the creation of man and woman. So this is, this is a very important concept to understand, that it is not, if you miss this idea, you kind of miss a major foundational tenet of the creation event. This is, God is working and doing all of this stuff to make it habitable for man. So let's zoom in here. Verse 26, he says, and then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God made man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So let's just stop there for just a second before we go on. And again, God is saying something, and boom, it happens, right? I love the rhythm here. But he says what? He says, let us. And remember we talked last week about there's a couple of terms or a couple of specifically names for God, but this name that we used earlier in the chapter, Elohim, is like a uniplural word, as it's called, it is also made evident here in these personal pronouns that are being used are kind of a plural personal pronoun. We understand that to be talking about, we know that our God is a triune God, right? So that makes sense to us. A lot of people would want to make a big deal in a bad way about that, that there's multiple gods or whatever. But we know that's not to be true. We have one God. It exists in three persons. And we are 100% okay with this God's word saying, God said, let us. So we don't have a problem with that. Anyway, but what does he say is what's really kind of shocking, right? Let us make man in our image after our likeness. So this is distinct from the rest of creation, right? He's never said anything like this about the rest of creation. Let us make man. This he's come to this point in the creation, and now he's going to make man in the image of God and after the likeness of God. So what does that mean, I think, is what we need to ask ourselves, right? So it's right off the bat, we just need to acknowledge that this is definitely something special, right? This is different than the rest of creation. In good Baptist form, I tried to come up with some R's and alliterate some. So I've got four R's. These are not exhaustive, but they are helpful. What does it mean to be made in the image or likeness of God? And I've got relational is the first one. So we know that the Trinity exists and in relationship with each other. These persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they exist in relationship with one another, right? So we are also created to be not only in relationship with one another, but in relationship with our Creator, right? So one thing that's uniquely distinct about humans, about man and woman, compared to the rest of creation, is that we communicate in these relationships. And animals have ways of communication, but they don't have ways to communicate like abstract thoughts. And the cluckings, Teddy and I heard the birds on the roof this morning making some pretty odd noises. I'm sure that they know what those noises mean to each other, but a beaver, you can't translate the clucking of a bird into beaver tail slappings. You see what I'm saying? There's no, in their language between animals, there is no way to communicate an abstract idea or to translate from language to language. With humans, we have upwards of 5,000 different languages and dialects and those sort of things, and you can take an abstract thought from Chinese and you can translate it into an abstract thought. What I mean by abstract thought is just something, it's more than saying, you know, here's a flimsy, you know, thing I'm holding in my hands, to saying, you know, to going abstract with it, saying, hey, this has weight to it, or it's, you know, it's got, it communicates ideas, things that you can discern. It can communicate something that's beautiful or has, or evokes some sort of emotion, right? There's these things that are just go way, way deeper than any other thing in creation with regards to our relationships with each other, with regards to our relationship with the Creator. So there's one. Relational is one way that we are made in God's image and likeness. Another thing is reasoning. It's another R. So not just relational like the Trinity, but we're also reasoning. We can discern things. We have a personhood. We have volition. We have the ability to make decisions and rationalize things. So we have this personhood about us, just like the persons of the Trinity, right? So another R, so not just relational, we're not just relational, we're not just reasoning like God in God's image and likeness, but we're also responsible, right? We have been given authority, we're held to account, we're able and really charged to subdue and to have dominion over the creation, and we're not to take that, you know, lightly. We're going to be held accountable to that, so it doesn't give us license to go treat it as we will. We're going to be held accountable to how we treat it and how good of a steward. It's the stewardship mandate or the dominion mandate is sometimes what it's called. But we're responsible people, just like the Godhead is ultimate, has the ultimate authority and responsibility. We have been given, obviously to a lesser degree, but some of we share that. There's no other part of creation is the point that's been given that type of framework to operate in. So we're responsible. And then another R, again, these are not exhaustive, but this is just another one, reproduce. So not just relational like the Godhead, we're not just reasoning like the Godhead, we're not just responsible, but we're also really kind of able and expected to reproduce. And I'm not just talking about like other parts of creation reproduce within their kind, right? To make more kinds. That's not really what we're getting at here. Reproducing, meaning recreating, might be a better way to phrase it. But God's given us all of this, the materials and the ability to think abstractly, and we're able to create. We're able to take the things that He's made and continue to make things. No other part of creation does that. We take things, we draw up plans, and we build a building, and then we give the building awards because it met some architectural, it was pleasing to the eye, or it met some new ability to be able to withstand a hurricane or something like that. It's like no other part of creation has that type of ability to reproduce, to take what God has made and then us continue to remake and remake. I love thinking about, and often my kids can attest, I often thank God for this when we pray publicly around the meal. It's like we take all of these foods, the spices, and Michelle Doris is really good at this, the meats and vegetables and that sort of thing, we mix them together, and God's created taste buds for us to enjoy that. And some people, like a little more of this, and some people like a little more of this, but you don't have that anywhere else in creation. We are distinct in this way that we're able to take what God has created and continue to create with it. So, beauty, colors, art, you name it. There's just a whole... So these are some of the ways that we're made in God's image and likeness is what we really want to... And be thankful for that, right? As we're going to see here in this next verse, let's just read this next section here. It starts off by saying in verse 28, "And God blessed them and said, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God said, 'Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the ground, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food.' And it was so. And God saw everything He had made, and behold, it was very good, and there was evening and morning the sixth day." So these few verses kicks off with, and kind of right at the end of that man being created in God's image, he calls it a blessing, right? He blesses them, and He's given them this task. So this blessing to be made in God's image and to have this dominion and to fill the earth and subdue it, it's a blessing. It's a privilege. It's an honor, right? It's a we don't want to take that for granted. Now, verses 29 through 31 are one of the pillars, one of the main tenets of a theological issue that we've hinted at several times over the last few weeks. So this is very important for us to understand. And the theological issue is this, and we're going to spend a lot of time here talking about this even in the next couple things that we read. But there was no death before the curse. And that may not be shocking to many of you, but it is a big deal. And we've talked about this over and over again. But if those that try to allow for a long ages, the earth and the universe are long, they're accepting a geological timetable, a geological column, we refer to it as, that has... fossilized death, and not just fossilized death, but also suffering. Animals in the middle of eating other animals. You have fossilized bones with cancer in them, so there's suffering and disease. So there's definitely, in the geological record, we have a violent record of death and disease and decay. And, we'll get into more of that here in a little bit. But just the reason that's important right here is one of those things that we will point to say that we can have confidence that there was no death is because God originally created us to eat vegetables only, or fruit and vegetables, not meat, And this is clear. Again, read these things plainly, and it seems very clear that God is saying there was no meat, nothing was dying to be feeding us, nor the animals. Basically, in verse 29, he says, "Behold, I have given you," so talking to the man, "I have given you every plant yielding seed on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed, when its fruit, you shall have them for food." And then it's not just man, right? It's every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heaven and everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life. That's that nephesh that we talked about last week. If you remember that, that's the Hebrew word that's describing the things that distinguish from like plant life, right? These are things that have the breath of life in them. These things. So everything that has the breath of life, he's saying, which is not just, you know, it's everything that's not plants. It's us. It's the, the animals as well. "I've given every green plant for food." And it was so. So now, you know, it doesn't say there was no death here, but what we can know is that we didn't, our diet was 100% made up of, we were vegetarians. Is the best way to put it, right? And it was good. We were happy with it. We were blessed to have it. So anybody that, I mean, we enjoy meat these days, but there's a good reason for that. We can talk about later if we need to. But that was the way original creation was, and it's important for us to know that. And then there was evening and morning, and that was the end of the sixth day. Anybody, how many hours into the creation event are we? Anybody know? 144. Good job. So is that crazy? 144 hours after God initiated his original creation, we've gone from nothing, not even any way to tell time, time didn't exist, to time and space and the earth and everything that's in the earth and billions upon billions of stars and heavenly bodies. And what does he do next? Anybody? He rests, right? Yeah, well, he rests from creation, right. So let's read that. Let's read the. So we're in chapter 2, but this is kind of the end of the creation event. So thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So just a quick note, I know we've mentioned this a couple of times, but just it's just fascinating to me that there is no basis in science, there's no basis in the rhythm of the planets and the moon, the sun, the stars, and all that for our seven-day work week, our six-day work week, our seven-day calendar week, right? Except here in Scripture, but it's universally observed. That just fascinates me. But the Sabbath, there's tons of stuff, and a general caveat here, there's tons of other application of things that we could get into, but we're trying to pull out the stuff that's specifically relevant to our discussion of origins and old and young earth stuff. So if we're skipping over things that you're thinking, man, that's really powerful, there's a lot of good stuff in here. But just as a general note on the Sabbath, God did that as an example. And as an expectation, I think is the best way to think of that. He did it certainly as an example for us that we are to be in regular habits and rhythms of rest, but also as an expectation that we will someday enter that rest. And it won't be, that will not be a 24-hour rest. That will be a rest for eternity. So any questions on the first chapter, the 6 days of creation specifically? I know we didn't have a whole lot of time last week. I didn't feel like for questions. So I'd love if anybody took notes or there was things that were unclear. Or if you weren't here last week and there's something in those first that first chapter, those first few verses that doesn't make sense to you or anything. Yes, sir. Yeah, in all those ways, it's important to note that we are limited. In all the, like we're created in his image and likeness, but we're not created as God, or we're not created omnipotent, is your point. Yep. Yeah, right, exactly. Yep, it's exactly right. So, yeah, so we're limited in all those ways, but there's a, I think if you were to try to sum up the point, the main point is there's all of creation is distinct from man in these ways, but in all these ways, man is never equal or superior to God in those ways, right? It's just a, we're doing it on a lesser scale. Good points, good notes. Anything else? Anything that was shocking over the first? Anybody want to share something that maybe you, going through those verses, maybe understood for the first time? Or I know some of you weren't here last week, but what about the light problem? God creating light on the first day, but not the stars till day four. Is everybody okay with God doing that? You better be, right? Right. Yeah, there's a, he's an orderly God, right? I mean, it's not, you know, interesting in doing preparation for this, you know, most of the struggles in, like, pre-Reformation struggles for the plain reading of Genesis chapter 1 was people were not trying to turn it into long ages. I mean, there was some of that, but mostly the struggle was people trying to say, well, God didn't need 6 days to do all that. He could do it in an instant, you know. So it was more people trying to cram it all into a, you know, a 1 second instead of trying to take it plainly for what it says. It's interesting why we feel the need to do that. You know, it's just, let's just believe he did what he did, what he said he did, and how he said he did it. That's true. And I don't know why we feel the need to do that, but we often do, right? I mean, I think sometimes it is because you feel a pressure, maybe from culture or maybe people, if you're a scientist, maybe the people you work with, to try to have an intelligent conversation with somebody. But, yep. And we do, even with the help of the Holy Spirit, we sometimes get our, you know, our I don't know what you call them, but our pet peeves is what's coming to mind, but just our pet things that we really have a hard time letting go of, sometimes shape it. But certainly for an unbeliever, right, there's not, they don't even have the Spirit to guide and help and illuminate the Scriptures for them. So, but we're all susceptible to it in one way or another, and we just pray, God, help us to understand what's plain and be able to, as Alistair Begg says this all the time, but it's, help us make the plain things the main things, right? And the things that aren't plain should not, you know, become, we should not elevate things that aren't plain to main things, because there's just no way to really have the assurance of what is those things that maybe aren't so clear in Scripture, what exactly is being communicated or what God's meaning for. So anyway, what I'd like to do is do this. Let's all turn, get out your Bibles here, and let's turn to Genesis 2. We're going to stop going like word by word and try to cover a little more ground here. But we're going to highlight some things that are important to our discussion. In chapter 2, if we skip up to verses 15 and 17. So this is kind of, chapter 2 is just kind of zooming in on the creation of man and woman. And if you go to, actually, let's see. Yeah, so let's go to 15. It says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it." One thing to note there, and my kids probably get tired of me, my children get tired of me saying this, but work, you'll notice, is mentioned here. And has man sinned yet? Is there a curse yet? No. Work was part of creation, God's original, perfect, good creation. We were given the task, and I think that's, I mean, Solomon gets to this in Ecclesiastes as well, but just like, you know, what is there for a man but just to enjoy his work? I mean, we're kind of created to do that. Now, we'll get to this in a minute, but it's definitely gotten harder which creation is working against us now. But in the beginning, God created work. And the idea of keeping a garden as something that was a blessing, right? So, 15. And then in 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you shall surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So you remember us when we talked about some of these other views that try to fit along, even Christians and even people who take scriptures seriously, they try to fit these long ages in. This is one of the places they may go to and say, well, these are not literal trees. These are figurative trees. Maybe when they're trying to cast some sort of the idea that the Genesis, or at least this part of Genesis, is a figurative or some sort of poetic, they'll say, well, those trees aren't, you can't walk up to a knowledge of good and evil tree today and get fruit. and you can't. We'll give them that, but it doesn't, because we can't see a literal tree of knowledge of good and evil or a literal tree of life today does not mean that this is not literal. Does that make sense? Because it's, look at what he's saying. He's saying, you may eat, God, this is God's words, you to Adam, you may eat of every tree in this garden, but of that tree you shall not eat. I mean, I think it's the plain reading here is that is a literal tree, and there was the ability for Adam to eat off that tree. So what we want to take, there's a lot of stuff in chapter 2. We could spend, you know, another week or two just going through it word by word. But what we want to make sure and pull out here, because this is the, in my mind, it's the biggest theological issue with regards to young earth versus old earth. And it is this idea that there was a curse and sin as a result of that curse. So here's the, God's given them all kinds of things to do up to this point. There's other places in here where he's talking about, you know, to care for the garden, to name things, all this stuff. But this is the one thing he says, don't do. Do not eat from this tree. And he tells them there will be consequences if he does. So, now let's go to chapter 3. So fast forward to chapter 3. We have, man's been given all these things he can do, one thing he can't, and the serpent comes along. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God made. And he said, the serpent said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves loincloths. And let's just continue reading here so we get the full picture. And God heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he, God, said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And of course, the man says, woman, the woman you gave me to be with, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. And then God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So there we have the one thing that God has asked them not to do. They did. And because we're responsible creatures, God's made us as responsible creatures, and we're held accountable for the things that he's told us to do and not to do. So trying to figure out how we want to do this. Let's go through, just give me a few more minutes here, and let's just try to walk through the curse, and then when we come back next week, we'll pick this up and talk about all the implications of that. So let's just finish out chapter 3 here. So God first, he's caught them. He's now about to call them to account, each entity here that's made some decision. He's going to call to account. So the Lord God said, verse 14, to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So, we don't need to necessarily spend any time talking about whether this is a real serpent or a snake or whatever. Lots of discussion can be had there, but it really is kind of doesn't bear a whole lot of there's not a whole lot of bearing on our discussion as to what that actually is or is not. But we do know that he was specifically cursed because of what he did, because he says, because you have done this, cursed are you. Okay, so there was a disobedience there, or some evil done there, a deceit. A lie is what it was that he told. So he's cursed because of this lie. But what's most important here, and if in years past, if you ever wanted to get into like our bank account here, if anybody ever wanted access to the funds at the Ref Church, back in the day, we used to have all our passwords were Genesis 3:15. Because Genesis 3:15 is the first mention of the gospel. Somebody help me out here. The proto Evangelium, or Josh? Evangelium, jellium, like jelly. So the proto-evangelium is what they call this. That's a fancy word. but this is the first mention of the gospel here. What does he say? God has given a promise here that of something that's going to happen, a foreshadowing of what's going to happen. So help me out here, some of you kiddos. What's more devastating, to have your heel injured or your head injured? Head. Right? So what he's saying here is that Satan is going to try to, thwart this salvation that is coming. But he's only going to be able to bruise his heel. But this salvation that's coming is going to have a devastating injury to you, which we know. Now that we have the full counsel of God's word, right, we know a lot more details about how that's going to pan out. So that's the first mention of the gospel. It's a very important verse. It's an awesome verse. It's a hope-filled verse for us right from the get-go. But let's get to woman here real quick. He says, to the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. So a couple just quick notes there. To multiply pain means that there was the ability to procreate before the curse. It just became painful at that point. We've talked about this a lot in our biblical manhood and womanhood class. For several weeks, we talked about this topic. But there's the idea there that we're all created with the same, as far as male and female, with all the same dignity and worth in God's eyes. And the same spiritual capacity, all of that is we're equal. But when it comes to our roles, we have different roles. So the part of the woman's curse here is that she's going to desire to have the place of her husband is going to be something she struggles with uniquely. So there's two things that so the serpent was affected because of his deceit. The woman, because of her disobedience, is affected, and women after her are affected. But then we get to Adam here. And that's where we're going to stop. We're going to pick up with Adam next week. So you guys in the back, you have to come check out next week. Anyway, so thank you for your attention. If you have questions, holler, and we'll pick up with Adam's curse next week and dive into some other cool stuff.